I think perhaps this no other time of the year when so-called Christendom and the Jewish world have so much of religious activity. You know, today is what they call Easter Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And over this last week and for many over the last 40 days, I don't think there's been so much of religious fervor. In the Jewish world, they celebrate the Passover at this time. And so much of religious activity. And today, ritual has replaced reality. And that's what we see even in believing Pentecostal charismatic Christendom. Ritual and tradition has replaced reality. And this is what Jesus experienced when he walked this earth. There was a lot of religious fervor, a lot of religiosity. And that's why one of the feasts that he attended in John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, the height of religiosity, the height of religious favor, he stood and cried out, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And we see this, that more than anything else, Jesus had to battle against religiosity. If you look in the Gospels, you see that the greatest opposition he faced was not from the Roman government, but from religious leaders. And that's how it is today. The true church will face persecution and opposition from religious people. Now, I want to share what God has laid on my heart for us this morning. And I would like you, first of all, to look at Acts chapter 1. I want to share with us about being on guard against religiosity. As much as we are on guard against sin, and we fight sin, and we seek to overcome it, I believe we have to be on guard against religiosity. And that is the resurrection message I would share with you this morning. When all around in Christendom people are listening, it's the only time perhaps of in the year they go to church. This is one of those times. But I want you to look at things that we need to see differently if we are to protect ourselves. I want you to look at Acts chapter 1 first. Acts chapter 1. You know, this is after Jesus rose from the dead and was 40 days on the earth and appeared to many, appeared to his disciples, appeared to many others, and at one time it says over 500 people who saw him after his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 it says, "Gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth.' And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why you stand looking or gazing into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" Why do you stand gazing? The angels asked them. And someone said that that cloud that came to receive him was a whole host of angels from heaven that came to take him back, welcome him back into heaven. And here were two angels. They must have felt really sorry that they were not there in that gathering that took him into heaven. What a glorious welcome, what a glorious reception he would have received. Imagine it, all heaven receiving Jesus back after he had come to earth and taken upon himself our flesh and lived on this earth for 33.5 years without sin, fulfilled the purpose of God, and ultimately gave himself up on the cross of Calvary for your sin and my sin. And then God raised him on the third day. Death could not hold him. And after 40 days, appearing to many, he was taken back up into heaven. And here were two angels sent from that number. They must have been sorry to miss that, or it was going to happen there, to come with this message. That's how I wanted to see, that's how much the Lord cares for his people. They came and said, "Why do you stand gazing, looking up into the sky? This Jesus, the same Jesus who's taken up from you, will return in the same way, manner that you have seen him go." And that's spoken to my own heart. How is it today? It's so easy to be caught up with religious fervor. So easy to think of the death, the crucifixion and death of Jesus, and so easy to think of his resurrection just as something that we, like all the others, we think about. I hope it means more to us. Why do you stand gazing? Why are you standing dazed? That's the message that comes to us from heaven. The countdown has begun. I hope you realize that. Ever since Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and after 40 days, the promise of the Father, they were looking for a kingdom. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You're going to rule this earth? And Jesus said, "Not for you to know the times and the epochs. That's in my Father's hands, but you shall receive power." That's the promise of the Father after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the voice that heralded his first coming, you know, John the Baptist, who went before Jesus, there's only one message that he preached, and he said, "Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Prepare the way of the Lord." He said, "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, to make ready the way of the Lord, to make his path straight." That's the message that rings through. And people are lost in religious fervor and religiosity. And sadly, that spirit seeks to creep into the church also, where people become religious and miss the reality. "Repent," John came in, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it says in Matthew chapter 3, if you turn there, Matthew chapter 3, it says there, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." And this is prophesied in Isaiah 40. "Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Make ready the way of the Lord. That's the message that comes to us when we see people caught up with religious fervor, when we see people so religious that they miss the reality. In the Message Bible, let me read it to you, it says, John the Baptist's message was simple and austere, like his desert surroundings. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. That's the message. That's what it means to repent. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. John's message, goes on to say in the Message Bible, were what God spoke through Isaiah. Thunder in the deserts. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. And I believe that it's not talking about things we do, but things that I need to make in my own life. I need to make the road straight. I need to make His path straight in my own life. Prepare the way of the Lord for the glory of God to be manifested in my life first before I can give it, share it with others. And so there are three things that I want to share with you that we must be doing to prepare ourselves and to preserve ourselves from becoming religious. Three important things. I believe as a church, and if we profess to be God's people, you're part of this kingdom that God is establishing, and one day will be established on the earth, and one day will be part of a new heaven and earth. If you are part of this kingdom, if you are part of this God family, then there are these three things that you and I must be doing to prepare ourselves and to preserve ourselves from religiosity. And that's the burden of my heart this morning. To preserve ourselves from becoming religious. And number one, I believe we need to pay, like it says in the scriptures many times, pay closer attention to the voice that calls out to us to prepare the way. Pay closer attention to the voice. And that voice today in the wilderness of the world is the church, my brothers and sisters. The voice, John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he called out, he went before Jesus, prepare the way, make his path straight. Let every valley be filled up. Let every mountain be brought low. All pride brought low. Every valley filled up. No low self-esteem, as some people talk about. No such thing as part of the kingdom of God. The rough places made smooth in our lives. The crooked parts made straight. And a way is made in your life and mine for God to manifest His glory. And for that, you and I need to pay closer attention. We read that. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. These are Peter's last words. You know, before he died, the death that Jesus said he would die, and they came to crucify him, he said, no, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my master, like my Lord. Turn it upside down. And he died upside down. That's the death that he died. And these are his last reminders. We don't have time to look at it. But it's good that we pay heed to these scriptures that remind us. It's good that we pay closer attention. In Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says we must pay closer attention lest we neglect so great a salvation. Closer attention. That means I get focused. That's what it means. I get focused. Not allow things, all that happens around me, all the religious fervor and all the religiosity, and you know that that can creep into CFC, and I believe it's already crept in, that I don't get sucked into that, that I pay closer attention to the prophetic word in this church that God has given us through 39 years, lest I become religious and lose out. It says then, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, I want you to look at. It says that I consider it right, Peter says, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And he goes on to say that, you know, they heard the utterance, verse 17, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven. So, verse 19, and this is what I want you to take note of. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And I testify to that in this church for 39 years, men moved by the Holy Spirit has spoken to us from God. How has it been, my brothers and sisters? It does not mean anything if we are here in the church from the beginning. There are very few left, I think. Handful. Means nothing that I was here in the church from the beginning. How has it been as I've listened to the prophetic word in the church? Have I paid closer attention? That's what Peter says. He said, I won't get tired of reminding you of these things. These are my last reminders because my departure is imminent. The day is at hand, the Holy Spirit says. The night is almost gone. Do we realize that? We do not know how short the time is. And we think, oh, many things have to happen. The Antichrist has to come. This has to come. That has to come. And you know that we can just slack off. We can go to sleep. It can happen any moment, my brothers and sisters. Things can come into place very fast. I want you to look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 verse 11. Excuse me. I'm reading from the message. You can follow it in your Bible. But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work He began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. That's the message, and you read through the New Testament. That's the message, to be ready, to be prepared. And that's the call that comes to us. Make his part straight. Not in other people's lives, not in my wife's life, not in my children's life, not in your husband's life, but in my life, to make his part straight. To prepare the way of the Lord. That I have a personal connection with God and not a religious connection through CFC or through the godliest man that ever lived on this earth. Thank God for godly brothers. But my connection must be with Christ. The prophetic word in the church, I trust, connects me to Jesus, not to CFC, not to Brother Zach. He's never had it with anybody. For these 39 years, he's never drawn people to himself like other preachers. He's connected them to Christ. And I've been connected to Christ in the years that I worked together with him. That's my testimony before God. How is it with you, brothers and sisters? I hear people coming here just to hear Brother Zach. Is Brother Zach here this Sunday? I'm sorry to disappoint you this morning. He'll be there next Sunday. Pay attention to the word, wherever it comes through. God may speak through the weakest brother and sister in this church to pay closer attention. They may not speak well, their English may not be well, their grammar may be bad. But there's something. John Wesley, a man of God, said that he would listen even to a drunkard because he had something of the image of God left in him. Are we more spiritual than John Wesley? Oh, that brother, he has nothing to say. That sister. I can get something even if somebody bores me. That's happened to me many times. pay closer attention to the prophetic word that we have heard in this church. You've been coming here, even if you came last month. God has spoken to you. What have you done? Are you making ready the way of the Lord? Are you preparing the way for Him to come more into your life, that you can throw open every window and every door, that every room will be flooded with light, that you can make straight the parts so that He can walk in them? That's the message to the church. That's how it begins in the New Testament, the New Covenant, and it ends with the invitation, come. Revelation 22, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Revelation 22, verse 17, if you like to look at it. Come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. This is 2,000 years ago. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that this morning, my brothers and sisters? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. I'm ready. I've paid attention to what you've been saying through the word, through this church, what you've been saying to me in my personal, what, even if you have a quiet time. I'm paying closer attention. And I'm making ready the way of the Lord in my life. I'm making the path straight. Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. That's the prayer I pray many times. Particularly as you read the newspapers and you see all the things that happen around us. Lord, come. Come quickly. I hope that cry is on your heart. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. You know, Peter on the day of Pentecost responded. You know, when the people cried out, brethren, what shall we do? I like that. You know, when that comes from somebody, you know, that person is in need. Brethren, what shall we do? They were pierced to the heart, it says. And he commanded them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, confessing your sins, and you shall receive the promised Holy Spirit, which God has promised to you and to your children and to all who are far off. And he didn't stop there. I want you to see verse 40. Many of us stop there, and we are satisfied that we repent, that we have repented, received the forgiveness of sins. We are satisfied that we have gone into the waters of baptism, wherever, if not in CFC, someplace. I hope it was real. I hope it was genuine. But he didn't stop there, Peter. It says there in verse 40, but with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. With many other words, it says he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation. He's not talking about the world. I hope you understand that. He was talking about the situation there was in when Jesus came. It was the Jewish church, the Judaism. Be saved, he says, from this perverse generation, from this religious perversity. Be saved. That's the call that comes to us, my brothers and sisters. I hope you hear it. Are you saved? People ask. Are you saved? Very popular. There are some very popular phrases today, you know. Are you born again? I'm born again. I'm saved. Yeah, I thank God. I'm saved, but I thank God I'm being saved. I hope you are too. Because that's what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 18. It says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. If we read, like Brother Zach has asked us, read scripture carefully and slowly. And I tell you, I've got a lot by doing that. to us who are being saved, not to us who are saved. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, you could be saved yesterday and today you're not being saved. You're careless. It's sin dwells with your reactions and attitudes. You're not being saved. The cross is the power if we are being saved every day. My brothers and sisters, 24/7. Luke chapter 13. There are many verses. I just want you to see a few so that we can correct our understanding. You know, I'm saved. Are you really? Luke chapter 13, verses 23-24. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Are there just a few who are being saved, not saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And one more verse in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says there, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You know, it's not a play on words. It's not a matter of tenses, past and present. The Holy Spirit doesn't play with words and tenses. What he says, he means. And it says we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Are you being saved, my dear brother, sister? Are you being saved? That's what the prophetic word will help you to do. To be saved every day. In the home, in relationship, not just when we come. We can give an impression to each other that we are being saved. And what I speak up here in this pulpit, I can give an impression that I'm being saved. But it's in those little situations. And sometimes we lose it. And then I think, oh, you know, that's okay. And give excuses. But I go back and judge myself. Lord, that was not the way I should have spoken. That's not the way I should have treated that person. Please help me. Please forgive me. That's not the way I should have reacted. Help me, Lord. I am being saved. That's all it means. I'm being saved. But if I think, oh, that's okay. You know, they are like that. They don't understand any other language when we have to deal with laborers, with people. The Lord says, that's my creation. You speak like that? Lord, forgive me. May God help us, my brothers and sisters. That's how we prepare the way of the Lord. That's how we make His path straight in our own lives first. And the second thing I want you to see there in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. I'm thinking, first of all, of verse 10. You know, John said, this is John the Baptist's words. He's preparing the way of the Lord, getting people to prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. He says, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's a word that has come to my heart this past week. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. I want to ask you, has the axe been laid at the root of the trees in your life? At the root of the tree of your life? That's what it means. Let's read it in its context. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, I tell you, this man, thank God for such men. I not only appreciate them, you know, I want to follow such men. I may not have the same faith and same spirit, but I will not in relation follow them in the way I speak to others, but in relation to my own life. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." And I think John saw those 12 stones there, if you know the story, that Joshua got the children of Israel after they crossed the Jordan to carry and put on the other side as a memorial that God parted the river, parted the waters to let them pass over, to let them cross. And John pointed to those 12 stones and said, you know, God couldn't raise up children from Abraham from these 12 stones. You brood of vipers. And understand that when a viper bites you, it paralyzes your senses. You can't think. Your brain gets paralyzed first. That's how venomous the poison is. And that's the, he didn't call them cobras, but vipers is worse than a cobra. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, don't claim that Abraham is your father. God can raise up children from those 12 stones for Abraham. The axe is already at the root, verse 10, of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Let me read that to you from the Message Bible. You can follow it, or if you have the Message, look at it. It's powerful. There at the Jordan River, those who came to confess their sins were baptized into a changed life. That's what we're talking about this morning. A changed life, not religion. When John realized that a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees were showing up for a baptismal experience because it was becoming the popular thing to do, he exploded, "Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to make any difference? It's your life that must change, not your skin. Don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a descendant of Abraham is neither here nor there. Descendants of Abraham are a dime a dozen. And what counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire." That's the message he preached. These are religious people. These were religious leaders. It's your life that must change, John says. And what counts is your life. Not all the rituals and all the feasts that you keep and all the commandments and rules and regulations. It's your life. Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. Have you seen moths? You know, they come around, you light a candle or there's a light, they circle around a light. And I've thought of that. And many of professing God's people today are like moths around a light. They are attracted to the light, but they don't want to get too near to it. You've seen that? They get near to it, they get singed, they get burned. The Pharisees didn't want that. And that's why, you know, Jesus said to them in John chapter 5. It's there in John chapter 5. Verse 35. Jesus said, you know, John, referring to John, "He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." They rejoiced in the light that John brought. But they dare not come into it. Just like these moths. And you know, brothers and sisters, there are many people, perhaps there are many sitting here, who are like moths, dancing around the light. And you know, thank God. Thank God for godly men in our midst. And thank God for the word that comes to us powerfully. For are you like a moth, dancing around the light, afraid to get into it, afraid to lay down your life? I'm afraid many people are like that today, and I believe many people sitting here among us. Jesus said that these are people who have a form of godliness without the power. They have a garb of religiosity. They know the language. They've learned the language of CFC. They can speak it. But they don't live it. There's a religious facade. There's a veneer. You know, I've dealt with wood, being a furniture manufacturer for many years. And it can look so real, like teak wood or rosewood. You peel off the veneer, or you scrape it a little bit, and you see it's a fake. I'm afraid that can happen to some of us. We have a veneer. We have a facade. We have a form of godliness without the power. And the Holy Spirit warns us through the Apostle Paul in the last days, it's going to be difficult to be a Christian. Men will be lovers of self and so on, you know. And having a form of godliness without the power thereof. A form. Many imbibe the good teaching that we have received here in the church, my brothers and sisters, but I am sad to say, as I have observed the lives of some people, they have become religious believers. If we love the light, we'll come into it. We'll not be afraid of losing our life, so that the darkness is dispelled from our lives. If we are children of light and not of the darkness, we will come into the light. That's John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Verse 20, John chapter 3. Does not come to the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested, having been wrought in God. The Living Bible says, but those doing right come gladly to the light to let everyone see that they are doing what God wants them to do. That's what it is. And Peter says, you know, we pay close attention to the prophetic word, which is a lamp shining in a dark place. Don't dance around it like a moth. Come into it, my brothers and sisters. Lay down your life. That's the only way you can prepare the way of the Lord. That's the only way we can make His path straight in our lives. Doesn't matter one bit whether your name is on the CFC commitment list or not. Doesn't matter. If I was in your place, I wouldn't matter if my name was not there. I still seek to be a disciple. I still seek to follow the Lord. Having your name on the CFC commitment list or any other church membership list, it could as well be on a gravestone. You know, names are on gravestones. I hope you realize that. You'll find plenty of names there. And some of you may be happy, and then I'm glad I didn't put my name on the CSC commitment list. You know, I have some news for you. You say, I'm not on any church membership list. I, like those people in Paul said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and there are some super spiritual people, I'm of Christ. I don't belong to any church. I have a hotline connection to Christ. I want to say to you, you're like an unmarked grave that people trample upon. You're not here nor there. You're an unmarked grave. I'm not saying get your name on some membership list. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is don't end up as deadwood. Don't end up as deadwood, my brothers and sisters, because it'll be ready for the fire. Let Jesus lay the axe at the root of the trees, at the root of our hidden lives. And this is why I want you to see, we don't have time to look at it, He has given us the Holy Spirit. Not to just give us a good feeling, not even to give us power. He said, you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. But how? Is it by doing miracles and healing and all that? No, the power of a hidden life. As the axe falls on the root in my life, That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. God could not do that under the old covenant, but under the new covenant, He does it. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. How? Not by the words you speak. You can speak all the right words. You can understand the doctrine. You can have everything correct. But the life you live, you can be my witnesses. And Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit for that purpose, my brothers and sisters, so that He could lay the axe to your life and mine. We cannot be His witnesses without this. And I want to say that we cannot be His witnesses without the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot let the axe fall on our lives without the power of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Not Brother Zach, not the elders, not the godliest man or woman who lives on this earth. Only the Holy Spirit. That is why we have said in this church for the last 39 years, get baptized, seek for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because then the axe will fall on your life and my life. I thank God. I thank God, not just understanding it, but I thank God that that has been my experience and will continue to be till Jesus comes. The axe will be at the root of the trees, cutting down, chopping off the bad roots that are producing bad fruit in my life, so that the tree can be made good. That's what Jesus said, make the tree good. And only the Holy Spirit can do that for you and for me. Make the tree good. Stop chopping off the bad fruit. I tell people, stop chopping off the bad fruit. Let Jesus deal with the root of every sin that slows you down. You can go on chopping off the bad fruit for the rest of your life. And then stand up there naked. It's not what we did or what we said. You know, when we sin, when we fail, we repent and confess it. But I hope we go further. I hope we go further in letting Jesus lay the axe. This is what it means now. The axe at the root of the trees means this. Lord, why did I do that? Why did I say that? You get an answer. And most of the time it is to make an impression. Most of the time it is to get somebody's favor and honor. I say things and do things to impress others. You know the word Jesus used for hypocrites? God forbid that we allow hypocrisy to come into our lives, my brothers and sisters. Hypocrites! I have not paid close attention to the prophetic word that God has spoken to me through the years, no matter how many years. And I go on chopping off the bad fruit. What was my motive in doing that? That's the axe. What was my motive? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? To get honor. To be honest. And then I humble myself and I mourn, put my face in the dust and say, Lord, have mercy. I am a man pleaser. I live before the face of man. I don't fear God. Please help me. My brother and sister, I'm not preaching to you things that I have not taken seriously in my life. I seek to judge myself. And when I see there's a lack of fear of God in something I said or did, I go before the Lord and not just ask for forgiveness. I say, Lord, deal with this. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to end up being religious. That is why, as I said, we need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And these people, they said, you know, Abraham is our father. We don't need to worry. You know what Jesus said? I just want you to look at this word. We looked at it before, John chapter 8, verse 44. To these same people, He says, you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he's a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus told them that if you are lying, if you're in the habit of lying, Your father is the devil. That's what we see here. And so, I need to cleanse myself from all lying, from all hypocrisy. You know, now John said, he says, it's your life that must change, not your skin. The moment we lose connection with the head, the moment we don't let the axe fall to the root of the trees that I bring forth good fruit, I become dead wood. I'm ready for the fire. And I want you to see one final thing here, that we prepare ourselves. You know, it says there that John said to them, he said, bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. Bring forth fruit. And there are many, we don't have time to look at it. Jesus came looking for fruit. He came looking for fruit on that fig tree planted in the garden, and he said, chop it down. It's not bearing fruit. Every time I come, no fruit. And the gardener said, you know, just let it be 3 years. I'll put in fertilizer and all. If it doesn't bear fruit, then okay, we'll cut it down. And that fig tree that he saw when he was hungry coming on the way from Bethany to Jerusalem, and he came and he saw only leaves, and he cursed, he said, let no man eat fruit from you again. And many people can argue and say, it's not the season of figs and all that. I'm not bothered about that. What is he looking for? He was looking for fruit. There was not even a sign of fruit. They were full of leaves, dead works. And do you know that the blood of Jesus is to cleanse us from dead works also? I've shared that with you before in Hebrews chapter 9. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, cleanse your conscience from dead works. I need my conscience to be cleansed from dead works. I can have a lot of dead works. I can put money in the box. I can come to the meetings. I break bread. It can be a dead work. Saving souls can be a dead work. It may surprise some of you. I do it because, you know, that's what I feel I should do. I should go, by all means, preach the gospel and bring souls in. But if you hold on to that, it's a dead work. What is the fruit Jesus is looking for? And that's the third thing I want to see, that he says there, bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. He says there, therefore bear fruits, Luke chapter 3, in keeping with your repentance. And don't claim Abraham as your father. And I want you to see this in Luke chapter 3. Just turn there in verse 8. Luke chapter 3. There's some things there I want you to see. It says there in verse 8. In verse 7, first of all. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him. There are a lot of religious people. We saw that. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say, we have already seen that Abraham is our father, and the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, I want you to see that, then what shall we do? This is what they asked on the day of Pentecost. The crowds are saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He who has food is to do likewise. In other words, stop living for yourselves. I, me, and my family. That's what he said. What shall we do? That's the answer he gave them. And some tax collectors, this is fruit, by the way. This is fruit that he's speaking about. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Don't be lovers of money, wanting to get and get and get. That's what, you know, we put it down in today's language. Don't run after money. You want to get and get. How can, you know, this investment, that investment, I buy this property? Not that we don't do these things. We don't give importance. And some soldiers, verse 14, were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force. Or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. Be content. That's the message that comes. Be content. And all these people, the crowds and the tax collectors and the soldiers said, "What shall we do? We want to bear fruit." You notice something there? The Pharisees? No, they had it all tailor-made. "Abraham's our father. I belong to CFC. I listen to all Brother Zach's messages. And I've read all his books." Yeah. Something equivalent. They didn't ask, "What shall we do?" I want you to see the difference. And that is what distinguishes whether we are becoming religious or we are becoming spiritual. Religious people never ask, "What shall we do?" They never ask for help. They believe they're okay. And they end up, like we saw, as dead wood, ready for burning. My brother and sister, may God preserve us as a church. I tell you, the danger that we face in CFC is not that we become worldly. That becomes obvious. But I want to say, what I have come to my own heart, the danger we face is worldliness in a religious garb, with a religious facade. That's the danger we face. May God raise up a generation who could see through that and tear down that veneer in the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God, not in a human way. Very few people have called to the ministry Brother Zach has called to. But I want to say, let us prepare the way of the Lord, my brother and sister. Let's put things in order in our lives. Let's straighten out parts for His feet to walk in. Get connected to Him. Pay closer attention to the prophetic word that we have heard. And I trust that God has said something to us this morning, even if you missed everything else. And let's open our lives to the Holy Spirit. Really, really seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've never really made that your cry and your desperate need, and you have at one time and you bore fruit and now you're not bearing fruit, you know better. We had a tree in our garden that bore nice guavas 1 year. Then something happened and it dried up. We waited and we put in fertilizer. We did what the scripture said. Nothing happened. It was dead. We had to chop it down. It does not matter. We bore fruit in the beginning. How is it today? Today, the 20th of April, 2014. How is it, my brother and sister? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? I say to the Lord, "I need you in my life. Lay the axe. Remove all the bad roots so that I can bring forth good fruit, so that you can make the tree good." How is it today? Will you pray to God with all your heart? "Lord, don't think of dates." I said, that's for the cemetery. "Lord, I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Baptize me afresh if need be. But give me power that I can allow you to lay the axe at the root of my life so that I become godly, so that I am connected, so that I bring forth fruit." And fruit is not saving souls. I want to say that to you. Fruit is the fruit of repentance. That is what Jesus spoke about. Not when you repented and got baptized here one day, one time. Continual, my brothers and sisters. No tree just bears fruit one time. It's, continual. And if we are a tree planted in God's garden, we'll bear fruit continually. I hope that we will seek the Lord to prepare the way for Him, make His path straight. Let's close our eyes for a moment. This is a resurrection message. You can be raised from the dead. Or living religiously. Cry out to Him. Say, "Lord, it's me, Lord, standing in. Not my wife, not my husband, not my children. Me, Lord. Meet with me. Lay the axe at the root in my life, so that I might bring forth fruit that will please you, the fruit of repentance, till you come." We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.